And it just comes out of me. You just feel, most of my sermon illustrations involve where I'm from. And one of the things I miss most about growing up in Newfoundland was what is we call like drop-in culture. You know what I mean by drop-in culture? Where you can just walk into people's houses and it's perfectly fine, okay? I imagine this is not just like a Newfoundland thing, but it's more, I'm sure this crosses boundaries and cultural grids and stuff like this. But in Newfoundland, you do not need to make plans to connect with someone. You can just show up and walk in the door and say, hello, anyone home, right? And some of you are, the anxiety level is already increasing as I'm doing that, right? You're like, you can't imagine, right? And it was beautiful, really. There was no pressure to have the house clean or to have fresh dessert or, you know, but in Ontario, right, if someone knocks on your door, what do? You hit the floor, right? Like, don't go to the door, right? Don't answer, no one move, right? God forbid someone's knocking on your door to tell you that your house is on fire or something, right? It's just like, you know, we don't like that type of interaction. And if you do go to the door, what do most people do? They just like crack it open, right? As if they're about to be burgled or something. But the parable we're looking at today teaches us that not only are we welcomed before our Father God in prayer anytime, any place, but we are encouraged to come knocking, to be persistent, to what the scriptures say, to be shamelessly audacious, coming before God. That's what we're looking at today in today's parable. That no, doesn't matter the time, the place, the issue, God appreciates when his children come to him in confidence and persist in prayer. Now, my hope this morning is that this passage would help us grow as a church to be a people of prayer, because I don't know about you, but prayer for me is like a muscle, right? That if I don't exercise the prayer of the muscle of prayer, it gets weak and I experience atrophy. And then the next time I go to pray, it's like, oh man, like it just kind of, I don't feel that same fervor that I once did or the same strength that I did. And so today, when we're looking at this parable of prayer, about prayer, I'm going to ask you to lean in, because I feel in some way, shape, or form that in this next season that God has for us, one of the priorities God is going to ask of us as a church is prayer, is our prayer meetings, our prayer at home, and our prayer in our own private lives. And so we've been in this series on parables, and like all parables, these are stories that Jesus told. They're earthly stories. They're kind of examples. And so the word parable really means to come alongside. So Jesus would tell an earthly story or an earthly example, like farming or something like we're going to see today, like friends interacting at someone's home. And he tells these earthly stories. He lays them aside like kingdom truths or kingdom ideas about what life is like under the rule and the reign of Christ as king. And so like all of our parables, we have to ask ourselves, why is Jesus telling this parable to these people at this time? In Luke 11, you can open your Bibles there. Jesus had just had an encounter with Mary and Martha. Remember that story where Mary and Martha, they're there in the home and they're busy getting things ready, but one of them is just sitting at his feet while the other is busy getting things ready. And Jesus says, this one at my feet is doing the right thing. This one that's spending time with me, listening to me, communing with me, is doing the good thing, doing the better thing than the other that's running amok trying to get everything ready. And so Jesus tells that story happens in Luke 10. Then we jump over to Luke 11. And Jesus then, kind of keeping on this theme, tells them this incredible teaching. It says this in chapter 11, verse 1. One day, Jesus was praying in a certain place. And when he finished, one of his disciples said to him, Lord, teach us to pray, just as John taught his disciples. It's interesting. This is the only thing we see in the Gospels that his disciples ask him to teach them. I don't know about you, but I think I would have been like, Jesus, remember how you took that little bit of food and you made it a lot of food? Right? In today's grocery prices, that's what I would ask. Tell me how to multiply this package of berries into 8 that my family seems to eat every single morning, right? The disciples don't ask them, how do we cast out demons? How do we plant churches? How do we heal sicknesses? What do they ask? Teach us to pray. What do you think that is? Like, what do you think that's what they wanted to learn? That's the thing that they really wanted to know how to do. Like, part of me wonders if they know it's because that the multiplying of food and the casting out of demons and the miracles and the healings were only a product of his time spent with the Father. Mm-hmm. That it was like the secret sauce, right? like prayer for Jesus was a lifeline. It was the engine room of his ministry. And so what should that tell us? That if Jesus, the Son of God, right, needed prayer and communion with the Father, how much more do us in 2026 in Milton need to be praying, right? And so they say, Jesus, teach us how to pray. Notice it doesn't say teach us what to pray. I love the Lord's Prayer. I think we should say it in our churches. I think we should be reading it. I think it's an important prayer to pray. And over the course of church history, it's been very important. But it's more of a model and a method than it is a manuscript, right? It's teach us how to pray. It's teach us, not necessarily teach us what to say, but teach us how to say it. Yeah. And so let's look at this prayer. Look at verse 2. It says this. He said to them, when you pray, say, Father. Notice he said, when you pray, not if you pray, right? The assumption of Jesus is that his disciples are praying people. And he begins with this word, Father. In other Gospels, we see it described as our Father who are in heaven, right? But here we just see Father. Jesus reminds them that this is the type of person, this is who we are praying for. And he could have used all sorts of words, right? He could have said, okay, guys, here's how you pray. You just say, Holy God, Omnipotent One, Righteous Judge, King. You could have said all these crazy things. Maybe you've been in a church where that's how they pray. That's a church I grew up in, right? Like the people's voices would change when they prayed, right? Like my dad would talk normal. And then when he would preach, he'd be like, oh, God. I'm like, yeah, you don't talk like that at home. Like, why are you putting an A at the end of God's name, right? Like, or like, some of you know exactly what I'm saying. But he just said, you don't need to say those things. What I want you to focus on is Father. That's the word that Jesus used here was Father. What does it tell us, first and foremost, about how to pray? It's like, that's who we're praying to, our Father. Yes, he's holy. Yes, he's omnipotent. Yes, he's king. Yes, he's righteous. Yes, he's a judge, all those things. But Jesus says, when you're praying, I want you to come before him as Father, right? Obviously, not only as Father, but that's the word Jesus uses. You know, Skip Heitzig is a pastor I like, and he often talks about how easy it is to come to God first for our requests rather than our relationship. And man, I'm guilty of that, right? It's like, God, please do this or please do that. I think God wants to hear that. As you'll see in a moment, he wants to meet our needs. But as we grow and mature, a mark of a maturing prayer relationship with God is when our prayers are marked more by relationship than they are by requests. Right now with my kids, a lot of our relationship is based around what they need, right? Dad, can you bring me water? Last night I was out in Poppy's room 3 times. Dad, I'm too hot. Okay, pull back the covers. 2 hours later, Dad, I'm too cold. You go out, you pull back up the covers, right? It's like, honey, you know that you can just grab these things and pull them up. But anyway. You know, Dad, I'm thirsty. But one day, as they mature and our kids mature, one day, I imagine that we'll sit in a living room and there won't be much requests happening, but we'll get to spend time with one another, getting to know one another. Maybe some of you with parents are like, no, the requests still come. They don't change. They just keep coming. But you get what I'm saying, right? Maturing in prayer is when we see our relationship with God as Father, that because of Christ, we get unlimited access to God. We get a drop-in culture with God. We can open the door and walk in because of what Christ has done. We can come boldly before the throne. It's important we get this first part right, right? Because how you perceive God is how you're going to pray to him. If you think he's unreachable, then you'll be sheepish and distant in your prayers. If you think he's angry, then you're going to come with your head held low, but full of shame. But if we see him as a father whose access is open to his children, we come differently. And this note on Father is important because you'll see at the beginning of this passage and at the end of the parable that we get to, it starts and ends with this. This is your dad. Who you're praying to is your dad. Let's keep moving. It says, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come. Hallowed be your name. It's interesting. You know, we think of names as just kind of things that our family gives us, although I will do a special shout out to our Nigerian friends and family who their names mean a whole lot of things, right? I went and did a naming ceremony with Kenny and Sean, and they have a lot of names that all mean really cool things. But in Western culture, your name is really a lot of times just your name. Like my name actually means to go downhill, right? Jordan means to go downhill. And I'm like, I hope that's not my destiny, okay? But when it comes to God's name actually is more than just his name. It's everything about him. And so when Jesus is telling his disciples to say, hallowed be your name, he's saying, revered is your name. Everything about you is holy. Everything about you is amazing. It's adoration language. It's your amazing language. It's worship language. And then he says, your kingdom come, right? Your will in the other gospel. It says, your reign, your rule and your reign be manifested here on earth. So remember, this is a model, not a manuscript. Jesus is teaching us how to pray. And if you notice, he begins by saying, focus your attention on God before you focus your attention on you. Start with you, God, instead of I need. We see God's name, we see God's kingdom and his will, but then you see after that, give us our daily bread. Give us our daily bread. Forgive us our sins. For we also forgive everyone who sins against us. Lead us not into temptation. See, eventually we get to the bread, we get to the forgiveness, but we don't bypass the relationship and communion with God. I was reminded of a story by Haddon Robinson. He's like a preaching prince. Like he's just a longtime instructor and writer on preaching. And he talked about how oftentimes when he has change in his pockets, the day when we used to carry change in our pockets, his kids would jump up in his lap and he'd have the coins in his hand and his kids would just like want to peel his fingers open to get to the coins, right? And then they get the coins and they take it off and they leave. They made a comment about how oftentimes our prayer life is like that. We sit in the Father's lap, but we just kind of focus on what's in his hand rather than just enjoying relationship with him. And the pattern, the model of prayer that Jesus gives us is actually first to acknowledge that we're in the Father's house, that we're in relationship with him, and then we rush to what is in his hand. We come for the coins, but we miss the communion. The invitation of this model is this, that we actually get communion first, and then what's in his hand. From there, we see Jesus talking about daily bread. Daily bread's like this. We're going to see it a little bit later. We're going to talk a little bit more about it. But every day, women would bake bread, and this is something that sustained them. And so Jesus is saying, listen, depend on me daily. Notice he didn't say, give me yearly bread or give me weekly bread. No, it's a reminder that we have to keep coming back to him for our daily needs. He says, for the forgiveness of sins, that we're right relationship with him and others. And then he says this. He says, you know, lead us not into temptation. What I love about this part of the prayer is this, is that he reflects past, he deals with the present, and looks to the future. Look at this real quick before we move on, right? Forgive us for what we've done in the past. Give us what we need for today. Protect us in the future, right? Lead us not into temptation. And so that's a very quick rundown through this prayer. If we were doing just the prayer, I would have spoken about 40 minutes just on that itself. And so what we see here is Jesus is saying, what should characterize our prayers? First marked by relationship, worship, dependence, and trust. But the question remains this, is that if God is our Father, then how? How should we come to him? Should we be timid? Should we wonder if we're bothering him? Should we pray once, and then if he doesn't give it to us, we just assume his answer is no? Or are we invited to keep coming, to keep asking, to keep seeking, to keep knocking? And Jesus knows that those questions are in the minds of his disciples. And so, without changing the subject, he goes on to tell this parable. Luke 11, verse 5. Jesus said to them, suppose you have a friend. I always thought that was funny. Just imagine that you had one friend, right? No, that's not what he's saying, but I thought it was funny. Suppose you have a friend, and you go to him at midnight and say, friend, lend me 3 loaves of bread. A friend of mine on a journey has come to me and I have no food to offer him. And suppose the one inside answers, don't bother me. The door is already locked and my children and I are in bed and I can't get up to give you anything. I tell you, Jesus says, even though he will not get up and give you the bread because of his friendship, yet because of your what? Shameless audacity, he will surely get up and give you as much as you need. This is a parable. Surely he will get up and give you as much as you need. This is kind of a crazy story for us to imagine, isn't it? Like, just imagine, Bill, if I showed up at yours and Judy's house in the middle of the night and said, guys, I need some bread, right? Some of you would be like, what are you doing? Who's at the door, right? See, in this day and age, hospitality wasn't just a nice thing to do. It was a command. It actually showed people what God was like, what Yahweh was like towards them. And see, in this day, as people would travel, they would wait till later in the day to travel rather than in the heat of the midday. And so most times what would happen is travelers would drop in to their family and their friends while they were ready to go to sleep in the middle of the night. And the expectation was this, that if someone came by, you better be prepared to host them. Over the course of Rachel and I's marriage, there's been a few times where I have invited people over to our house without even thinking about many things, right? And so I'm like, hey, just so you know, so-and-so's coming over for lunch for church today. And she's like, well, what are we having for lunch? I'm like, I don't know, right? Is the house clean? I don't know, right? I don't know. And you can already sense, some of you, like, what happens when that happens, right? A little anxiety, right? A little nervousness, right? Maybe a little panic, right? It's like, hey, Jordan, you better go find some food at the hot table at Metro very quickly. But I say that as a joke, right? Like, sometimes, like, to do something like that can feel like really anxiety-inducing. We're not prepared for hosting. We're not ready for guests. But in this day that Jesus is telling this story about, this is not just some small thing that someone is coming by the house in the middle of the night and I don't have bread. This is a crisis. This is a crisis. We don't have things to host these hungry travelers who have made their way to our house. And so it says that this man runs to his neighbor and says, I need bread. I need 3 loaves to be exact. That might seem like a lot. Big company, right? Who's eating 3 loaves of bread? But in that day, loaves of bread were smaller, mostly 1 loaf per person. And so what we see is this friend is upset, right? How's he going to answer? He says this, don't bother me. The door is already locked and my children and I are in bed. I cannot get up and give you anything. Sounds like something most of us probably would say. Go home, right? See, in this day, family often lived in one-room houses. They often would sleep not far from the door, and sometimes the door would be locked with like a big piece of wood or a beam. And so by waking up, you know, by knocking, you are waking up the family. You're causing a commotion that by getting up, opening the door, removing the beam, lighting a lamp, this is a real nuisance. But look at what Jesus says in verse 8. I tell you, even though he will not give you bread because of your friendship, yet because of your shameless audacity, he will surely get up and give you as much as you need. So Jesus tells us that this man will get up and give him bread, right? Because of their great friends, right? They love each other, right? No, that's not what Jesus says. Well, that's what friends are for. Surely this guy's going to get up because it's his bud. No, that's not why he gets up. Why does he get up and give him bread? Because of his shameless audacity. What? It's not because he just loves him, not because he's just doing the right thing. Nope. Not according to Jesus. It's because this man's persistence. He's bold. He kept on begging and knocking at the door. And the word here for shameless audacity is a really interesting word. Theologians often debate who has the shameless audacity in this passage. Is it the neighbor inside or is it the man knocking at the door? But most people believe it's the man knocking at the door. And this Greek word here, it actually means a lack of embarrassment. It's like the idea of shamelessness. It's not the ordinary word that Luke could have used for persistence. In fact, many commentators believe there's lots of other words he could have used for that. But this word often had a negative flavor. It was kind of like being so unconcerned with social expectations, they just refused to be embarrassed. It's just like, they're just shameless. It's like they're brazen or impudent. You see it here, don't we? The man has already crossed so many boundaries socially, right? He arrives at midnight, he wakes the entire household, inconveniences his friend, he ignores the excuses. His concern for his friends who have traveled into town outweigh the normal expected social norms. And this is the example Jesus gives us when it comes to prayer. It's interesting, isn't it? See, oftentimes when it comes to prayer, we might pray once or twice, but then we feel like, well, we don't want to bother God, right? He knows what I need, so I'm not going to beg him. That's not the image here, actually. The image here is to be willing to risk your own reputation, to keep knocking, to plead for help. And it's not demanding. It's being so confident that God has what you need that you're going to keep asking him. See, the friend is all he needs and all he got. And so he's willing to keep knocking. The question is this, why don't we pray like this? Why don't we come with some of this shameless confidence I don't know about you, but somewhere along the way, many of us become sheepish, right? We come to God a little bit apologetically, hesitantly, carefully, almost as though we're a bother or an interruption. Don't you hate it when people come to you and be like, sorry to bother you, right? I'm like, you're not bothering me, right? I think sometimes we come to God like that. Like, God, sorry to bother you about this again. Maybe you thought, maybe I've prayed enough about this already, or I don't want to bring this up, or maybe I should just move on, or maybe this is not important enough, or maybe someone else needs God's attention more than I do, or maybe if he wanted to answer, he already would have. And then we get discouraged, right? But none of those thoughts are present in this. What Jesus commends here is the man who keeps knocking. I'll be honest, like, we got to be careful being presumptuous, of course, of God. We have to realize he is the king. He is on the throne. We don't get to tell God what to do, of course. But this parable shows us the type of person that Jesus actually welcomes, like children, to come, keep asking, what's on your mind? What's on your heart? Keep coming. See, that's what prayer is, right? It's saying, Father, I don't have what I need, but you do, and so I'm trusting you. And so we are shamelessly audacious. H.B. Charles, who is an amazing preacher that I love, and he said this, that you cannot seek God's face and save your face at the same time. Let me say that again. You cannot seek God's face and save your face at the same time. And what I mean by that is this. It's this whole idea that if you really want to cry out to God, you kind of got to put aside your own pride and just come authentically honest before him. And this man's a good example of that. He stopped worrying about looking desperate. He was desperate. And desperation drove him to keep knocking and keep knocking. And sometimes I wonder if our greatest barrier to our prayer life is not unbelief, but it's our own pride at times. That we'd rather work it out ourselves, right, than keep coming to God with this issue that we're facing. The invitation here is this, to not be sheepish with God. Don't tiptoe to the door or wonder if you're bothering your father, but to come boldly, to come shamelessly, to come with confidence and trust that he's got what you need. Look at verse 9 with me. It says this, "So I say to you, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, everyone who seeks finds, and to the one who knocks, the door will be opened." This is fascinating stuff, isn't it? Ask, seek, knock. Ask, seek, knock. And the Greek there is actually not just like once, like ask once, seek, knock, seek once, knock once. It's actually this language of keep on asking, keep on seeking, keep on knocking. And these words in and of themselves grow in intensity with one another. Like asking is one thing, right? Seeking is another, but knocking on heaven's door is even another thing. And Jesus says, don't quit. Be like the man who keeps knocking. What have you quit knocking about? What have you stopped asking for? Jesus says this, everyone who receives, everyone who asks receives. Now, I don't know about you, but this can be a little confusing because how many of you prayed a prayer and you did not receive, right? Like, it's good we talk about this, right? What do we do with passages that seem to say one thing, but our reality actually seems to be the opposite? Are you saying, Jordan, that if I just like pester God enough, if I just keep knocking, he will give me what I want? No, that's not what I'm saying. Are you saying if I'm just like a kid that's just like, I want ice cream? It's like, no, I want ice cream. No, I want ice cream. Okay, or finally, you wear it down, right? You parents know what I'm talking about. Or maybe some of you have prayed and you didn't get the answer you were hoping for. Maybe someone was sick and you prayed and you felt shamelessly audacious. You prayed for healing and maybe they're still sick or maybe they died. Maybe some of you are in relationships and you've been praying for something to change and it's just not changing. You're saying, Jordan, I did knock. I did ask. I did come shamelessly audacious. So what do? The scripture says everyone gets. You know, I wish as your pastor, I could stand up here and tell you exactly why your prayers weren't answered. I think this church would be full in two services if I was the type of pastor that could do that. But I can't do that. Many times our prayers aren't answered the way we wish they are for many different reasons. And the thing we have to keep coming back to is that we're not praying to like a genie in a bottle, but to a Father who knows what we need best. I mean, I say no to my kids all the time. And when they say why, sometimes I'm like, it's complicated, right? I could say, yes, okay, you can't have that treat because we're going to grandma's later. I know she's got ice cream. You know, and I just say, no, you just can't have it right now. Most times I believe that when our answers that we get are no in the moment, it's because we do not have the perspective of the one we're praying to, that our Father. Sometimes we pray things because it's not in God's will. How many of us prayed for a relationship of our past, and now in hindsight, we're like, God, thank you for not answering that prayer, right? Thank you, Lord, for sending along the wife and the husband we have now, right? What this passage guarantees us is not what we're necessarily asking exactly for, but an answer in particular. Sometimes it's, here you go, yes. Sometimes it's not yet. Other times, and sometimes it's, I've got something else in mind. But here's what you always get when you pray, when you knock, when you seek, when you ask, you always get this. You get the Father himself, which is actually way better than the very thing you're praying for. I love this quote. It says this by E. Stanley Jones. If I throw out a boat hook from a boat and I catch a hold of the shore and I pull, do I pull the shore to me or do I pull myself to the shore? Prayer is not pulling God to my will, but the aligning of my will to the will of God. Isn't that an interesting passage? It's like if I'm in a boat and I throw a rope to shore and I pull, I'm not pulling the earth to me. I'm pulling myself to the shore. And most times when we pray and we ask God for things, and he says, come and ask, right? Sometimes we get what we ask for, but here's what we always get when we commune with God. We get to sit in the Father's lap, regardless if we get the coins in the hand. And oftentimes we think what our greatest need is what's in the hand. But actually, the greatest thing you and I could ever have is deeper communion with the Father himself. And then through persistence, we get God. We remain tethered to the one that we really need. And so we keep asking. And we keep asking until God answers our requests or he transforms our hearts into his. And we pull ourselves and our will to God like an anchor to the shore. I think that's why he ends this whole parable with this in verse 11. Let's look at verse 11. It's a beautiful passage, man. Look at this. Which of you fathers, right? If your son asks for a fish, you'll give him a snake instead. Or if you ask for an egg, you'll give him a scorpion. The way that's written is supposed to make you go, what? Of course I would not do that, right? If then, though you are evil, right? Saying, though you are not perfect, know how to give good gifts to your children. How much more will your Father in heaven give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? Isn't that amazing? See, the temptation of this parable is this, is to see it as a comparison. That somehow God is like the sleepy neighbor. If we just pester him enough, then he'll reluctantly, you know, shuffle out of bed and he'll come to the door and let us in. This parable is not a comparison. It's a contrast. You need to get this. It's a contrast. Jesus is not comparing our Father to the sleepy neighbor. He's saying, listen, if an earthly friend will get out of bed, rise from his sleep, how much more will your heavenly Father, who doesn't sleep, who doesn't slumber, who created you, who loves you, how much more will your heavenly Father respond to you if even earthly friends reluctantly get out of bed to see you? If this friend gets out of bed, how much more readily available is your heavenly Father available to you? He's saying God is not some sleepy, disgruntled neighbor. He's a good Father. Like you fathers and mothers in the room, you would not trick your kids. You would not give them something that's going to harm them. God is not going to give us something that will harm us. You know, it's interesting. In Matthew's account of this, it's said a little differently. Matthew accounts this same passage, but it says this. And I want you to see if you notice the difference. Which of you, if your son asks for bread, will give him a stone? Right? It's like the daily bread idea. If he asks for fish, will you give him a snake? If you, though you are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give good gifts to those of you who ask him? Matthew's passage doesn't say the Holy Spirit, it says good gifts. It's interesting. See, Matthew is kind of tying things to the daily bread, whereas Luke, who's known to speak often about the Spirit, is saying actually the greatest gift is the Spirit himself. Remember what I said earlier? How we often come to the Father for the coins, but we miss the communion? Jesus ends this whole sentence by encouraging the relationship. He says the greatest gift, like Matthew says, like, listen, if you fathers give good gifts to your children, how much more will the Father give you good gifts and good things? Luke says, listen, here's the greatest gift, the Holy Spirit himself. That's the greatest thing we get. That regardless if our situations change, we get his comfort in the Holy Spirit. We get his strength in the Holy Spirit. We get his wisdom by the Spirit, his peace and his conviction, his power. And sometimes, praise God, he answers our prayers and our wills are aligned and he changes our circumstances. And oftentimes, he changes us by the power of his Spirit. Every single time we pray, every single time we knock, we seek and we ask, the Father is inviting us in the deeper into himself. That is the true gift of prayer. Alicia and Kelly, you guys can come back. And so today, I want to encourage you to be a people who pray, to persist, to keep asking, to keep knocking. And let's be a people who go after God, right? That his name would be made great in Milton, that his kingdom would come and reign here. But I want to ask you, what have you stopped praying for? May I invite you, unless the Lord has told you to stop, keep knocking. There's another passage later in Luke that's very similar to this, where this widow is knocking on the pestering this judge for justice. And Jesus tells a very similar story about a widow and a judge. And Luke says, Jesus told them this parable so that they would not lose heart and not give up. Keep going. Keep praying. If you've lost heart and you want to give up, that's the encouragement today. You can come to your Father with whatever you got. Come shameless, audacious. As I said today, we're going to be going out to our sign and praying after this final song. We want to invite all of you to come. It won't take too long, but perhaps after the scripture today, maybe it's okay if it does take a little longer than you're anticipating. And we're going out to the sign, not because it's about the sign, right? It's not because we're talking about we built something really cool. It's not because God hears our prayers outside better than he hears them in here. It's because the sign reminds us that the church was never to exist for itself, right? Think about the passage when Jesus said this, like you are the light of the world, a city on a hill that cannot be hidden. When you think of a city on a hill, its glow in the distance is not for itself. It's for weary travelers and lost people to find their way home, right? And the same is true for us. Let me get you to guess here. If you know the answer, don't answer it. How many cars do you think drive by that sign every year? Let's just hear some numbers. What do you think? How many cars do you think drive by that sign every year?
10,000.
10,000? Millions. Millions? What if I told you it's just under 13 million. 13 million. 13 million drive by that sign every year. That's 13 million opportunity. It could be the same car several times, right? It's not 13 million people. You're like, math's not mathing there, Jordan, but 13 million cars will drive by that sign. 13 million reminders that God has not placed this church here by accident, but that we're in this city, we're on this corner for his purposes. And as cars pass every single day, we want this place to be more than just another building people drive by. We want to be a lighthouse, right? A place where the gospel is faithfully preached, where broken people find hope, families are strengthened, children hear about Jesus, the lonely find community, where the lost can come home. And so after our song today, I'll get up and dismiss us, but if you'd like, and even if you don't really want to, I encourage you to come. Don't worry, I'm not going to like point at you and say, pray. We'll ask a few people to pray. And that's what we're going to do. Why don't we stand to our feet and we'll begin to worship. Lord Jesus, thank you for your grace. God, today we're just reminded that first and foremost, you are our Father. And your name is great, greatly to be praised. You are above all earthly rulers, princes, and leaders. You're on the throne in heaven, and this earth is like a footstool to you. And so we just declare that you are great and mighty. God, our prayer is that your kingdom would come here in Milton. Your will would be done here in Milton as it is in heaven. And God, you see the many needs we have as people. And God, forgive us of the ways that we've lacked trust in you, that you have what we need. And so God, we're throwing our hook to you and we're pulling ourselves to you, saying, God, you're all we got. We're depending on you for our provision, for our health, for our lives, for the salvation of our family and our kids. We're depending on you, Lord Jesus, for your name to be made great amongst us. And so God, would you do it? Would you do it, please, Lord? And help us, God, to persist. Help us to keep going. Help us not to grow weary, knowing that you are eager to open that door, to give us what we truly, truly need. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's sing together.